Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. As you're turning to Revelation 8, verse 13, I want to ask a question. How patient are you? How patient are you? Are you a patient person? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want any of you to embarrass yourselves this morning. I'll admit to you that I struggle with patience. I'm not a very patient man, but I can blame that on my father because he wasn't a patient man. I learned from him. No, I can't blame that on my father, but it's true, he wasn't a very patient man. Am I as patient with others as God is patient with me? Am I as patient with myself as God is patient with me? Am I as patient with God as He is patient with me? We live in tough times. We really do. I mean, our lives and our schedules are just, you know, we carry around Blackberries and Palm Pilots and schedulers and all this to keep our schedules straight, to realize our next. We got alarms on our watches and all kinds of things so that we won't miss an appointment. We got to hurry off to the next meeting. We've got to meet this person here. We got to do that there. And our life just seems to be so filled with all kinds of things that oftentimes we lose patience. We don't know how to experience it nor express it correctly in how we live. This morning, I want to just step back from the judgments. And I know that the judgments, when in the book of the Revelation, and we're going through, you know, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and, you know, there's a whole lot of horrible, terrible stuff that's going on in the last days. And again, I want to remind us all, those of you who haven't been with us in this study, the book of the Revelation speaks about that period of time that we're talking about now is still future. It's coming. It's close at hand. The end of time is not very far away from us in this age that you and I are living in. But these judgments that we've been talking about, the Bible has been outlining for us, can be really depressing. I mean, sometimes I even myself, after having studied some of this, I go away from it, you know, in a real bummed out mood because it's just kind of hard to take. But I want to step back from all of that and talk with you just for a moment and help you realize, hopefully, this morning, how patient, how really patient God is with us. Patient more than you and I will really ever grasp. More patient than you and I can really understand. But God is so patient toward us. And I want to use Revelation 8:13 as the basis for this sermon this morning. Read it with me, if you will, please. And I looked, the Apostle John writes, I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. This is a marvelous verse. This is a wonderful verse. And on the surface, it may not sound like much to us, but if you just take it in context, take it in the manner in which it's given, and realize what comes before it and what comes after it, you too will agree that this is truly a wonderful verse to reflect upon. To kind of catch us up to speed, we've already passed through the six seal judgments. And again, these are the judgments that will be poured out upon the earth in the days of the tribulation upon individuals who refuse to repent of their sin and their rebellion toward God. They know that their conduct is not acceptable to the Lord. They understand, they realize that they are living out of control and that they're making bad decisions and committing to things they have no business committing to, that they're living by the seat of their pants. They're impulsive and they do whatever they want to do, whatever they desire to do, and all those other kinds of things. They realize this, but they don't want to do anything about it. They refuse to come to terms with the kind of lives that they live. And time again, God has warned them. Time and time again, God has spoken to them in their conscience, in their heart. God has revealed certain things to them to wake them up and to smell the coffee, but they just refuse to do that. And there comes a time, dear friends, when God says enough is enough. And in that respect, God is no different than you and I. I mean, each and every one of us, we have the limits to which we're to go, and then we draw a line in the sand and we say no further. You can push me this far, or you can do this only so long, and then I'll say, I'll shut the door, I'll cut the ends off, and that's it. I mean, there's a time when our patience runs out. There's a time when we'll say enough is enough. And I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. Well, dear friends, God created us in His image. He has those same emotions. He has those same desires in His heart that we'll do what we need to do. We'll take care of business as we need to take care of business. But God's only going to be pushed so far, and then enough's enough. And that's when the tribulation comes. The six seals have been broken. And in these six seals, God has revealed to the people remaining on the earth after the rapture of the church and the Christians have gone home to be with the Lord in glory and the Antichrist rises to power and all this stuff begins to break loose. God reveals to the people who remain on the earth again and again and again that God is not going to continue to tolerate their rebellion and their sin against Him. But man refuses to acknowledge it. He refuses to do anything about it. And so when the seventh seal is broken, the trumpet judgments begin. And they are more severe than the seal judgments. And we talked last Sunday about the first four trumpet judgments and how they affect the earth and the devastation that's going to be poured out upon the earth. And now we have this kind of interlude. Why do we have this interlude? It's very, very important that you understand this. Notice, let's take a look at the text. I looked and behold, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Now in some Bibles, in some translations of the Bible, it may say eagle, but the word is angelou, from which we get the English word angel. It's an angel, a messenger from God. And he flies in the midst of the heaven and he cries out, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And he cries out, woe, three times loudly so everyone can hear and there won't be any mistaking the message that he speaks. The word woe, owahi. He cries out, owahi, owahi, owahi. It's a word that expresses deep anguish and great sorrow. And maybe that's one of the reasons why in some Bibles, instead of angel, they have an eagle, because this word, as it's being expressed, it sounds like a screech. It sounds like a wail. It sounds like a cry, like an eagle flying in the midst of the heavens, like a hawk that's flying around. You hear it screech, and you know that it's there, and it's crying out. It's crying out for its young. It's crying out for its mate. But it cries out in a screech. And that's what this word, awahi, really signifies, a deep and a bitter anguish in the heart of the Lord God. Because again, the angel is a messenger from the Lord. So what the angel speaks is what the Lord speaks. And he cries out because, notice the text, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels that are about to sound. These final three trumpet judgments are so horrible and so devastating that God in His infinite grace and mercy warns us, warns the people of the earth before the trumpet sounds and the judgments fall. And I don't know if you think of God in those terms, dear friend, but we need to begin to cultivate in our heart and in our mind that God is indeed very patient with us, very merciful toward us. Oftentimes God will give us a time, and then a time again, and then a time again, and He'll continue to linger until we again come to terms with the kind of lives that we're living, the decisions that we're making, the words that we say, and how we treat people. Some of us would not be so patient as the Lord. Now, let me back up and kind of give you some depth to this patience of God. First of all, we need to remember that nothing is hidden from the Lord. Nothing. God sees everything. God hears everything. God knows all things. We cannot hide anything from Him. You may think that you can hide things from your wife or from your husband. You may think that you can hide things from your best friend, and maybe you can. But you can't hide from God. And you cannot hide the things of your life from God. In Genesis chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 4, Cain rises up. He rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed his brother Abel out of jealousy and out of anger. And listen to what the Lord comes to Cain, and the Lord says to Cain, "What have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Do you know that sin has a voice in heaven? Do you know that when we rebel against the Lord God, do you know that when we disobey His commandments, when we do the things that are displeasing in His sight, the voice of that sin cries out to the Lord God in heaven? Are you aware of that? The Lord said to Cain, the voice of your brother's blood, you murdered your brother, and the voice of his blood cries out to me from the ground. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Moses writes, the Lord saw the wickedness of men was great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Notice what the scripture says to us. Notice the text. The Lord saw the wickedness of men, and he saw that it was great upon the earth. God sees how we treat ourselves, how we treat each other. God sees what's going on in our homes. He sees what's going on in our neighborhoods. He sees what we do at work. He sees what we do at school. God knows what's going on. And notice here in this text, He also knows the motive behind it. He sees the heart. Moses says that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually, and the Lord takes that into account. He even reads our thoughts. And He knows the motives behind the things that we do. And is He affected by that? Absolutely. The text tells us that it grieves Him and that He was sorry that He made man. How many of you have done some sorry things? Again, you don't need to raise your hands. Thank you. I see that hand. All of us have done sorry things. All of us have done things that grieve us in our heart. All of us have done things that we're sorry for. And all of us have done things that made other people sorry, that have grieved them. But to make God sorry, I mean, as much as He loves us and as much as He cares for us and as gracious as He is toward us, to act in such a way that God is so grieved in His heart that He is sorry that He ever made mankind, that's going some. I was not the best little boy that ever stumped his toe back in the hills of Arkansas where I was raised. As a matter of fact, I am guilty of a lot of things that I am sorry for. And I wish I could go back and change them, but history is history, and no one can go back and change history. And I have given my father and I gave my mother plenty of grief in the course of my years growing up at home. And I know there were times when my mother's heart was broken over the things that I would say and the things that I would do. And there were times when I would hear her at night weeping and praying for her son. And there were times that I made my father so angry that I could see it in his eyes. And he would clench his teeth. And he would clench his hands, his fists. And rather than act upon that, he would turn and walk away. I never heard my father tell me that he loved me. I'd never heard those words from his lips. But there never was a time when I heard my father say that he was sorry I was ever born. In his own way, he experienced and he expressed his love for me, even though there were times I know he wished he could nail me to a wall. But to push God to the limit where God is so grieved, he is sorry that he ever made man, I can't imagine that kind of evil and rebellion in the human heart. But it is so. God sees what we do. God hears what we say. God knows what we think. And God is not passive about these things because he is holy and because he is righteous and because he is a just God. He is moved to act upon it. And that's why these judgments fall upon people who are rebellious. That's why God interacts with mankind and God reminds man that he is responsible not only to others that he lives with, but he's also responsible to God who created him. And so these judgments for sin fall upon human societies. They fall upon human families. They fall upon human lives. Not because God delights in it, but because sin has to be dealt with. And a second thing I would remind us of, judgment for sin doesn't always come immediately, but it does come eventually. It doesn't always come immediately, but it does come eventually. The scripture is very clear, both Old Testament and New Testament. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow seeds of discord, if you sow seeds of anger and hatred, if you sow seeds of bigotry and bias, if you sow seeds of malice toward others, you're going to reap a harvest of that in your own life. Those things that are done in secret, the Bible tells us, will be shouted from the housetops. They will be revealed for what they truly are. And we see this all around us. Even some of my colleagues who have fallen by the wayside because of sin that has been kept in secret, but eventually it was found out. God is no respecter of persons. He'll allow the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He'll allow the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Judgment may not fall immediately, and some of you are in that situation. You know that you've been living rebellious lives. You know that you've been tempting the Lord. You know that you've been pushing the envelope with God. You know that you've been acting and conducting yourselves in a way that is unacceptable to the Lord. It's unacceptable to your mate. It's unacceptable to your friends. It's even unacceptable in your own heart. And you know that you're skating on thin ice. And because you've been getting away with it for so long, you think you'll always get away with it. Sin will always be judged. And that judgment may not come immediately, but it will come eventually.
We know this from personal experience, but we also know this from the biblical record. For centuries, all of creation has suffered under our weight of violence and corruption and hatred and self-indulgence and irresponsibility. And throughout the generations, God has kept evil from completely destroying the earth and everything that it contains. But with these three trumpet judgments that we find in Revelation beginning in chapter 9, with the last three trumpet judgments, God is not only going to check sin, He is not only going to check evil, but He's going to purge the earth from them. But before these judgments come, He's going to send an angel. And that angel is going to cry out, "Oahi, Oahi, Oahi. Woe to the peoples of the earth for the terrible judgments that are about to come. Such is the grace and the mercy and the patience of the Lord." God gives us warnings so that we will turn from sin and turn to God before those judgments fall. And we don't have to wait until the days of the tribulation to experience that. Many of us experience this already. Many of us already know the warning signs. God has already revealed the warning signs to us. As a kid in high school, I enjoyed athletics, and I played football. I was on the varsity football team, and I was on the track team. I was a long-distance runner, and I was on the basketball team. I was on the varsity basketball team. And you know, to play those sports and do it practically year-round, you've got to be in good shape. You've got to be in good condition. I certainly wouldn't make it today, that's for sure. Sometimes I have a hard time just sitting and watching the games on TV, let alone getting involved with them. But I also succumbed to peer pressure when I was a teenager, and I took up smoking like some of my friends did. And I knew it was wrong. My father and my mother warned me about those kinds of things, and my conscience weighed heavy on me in those areas of my life, and I knew that it was not healthy for me. I knew it was wrong for me to do that, but it was cool. You know, my buddies were doing it, and it was cool to hang out with my buddies, and you know, and to light up and to smoke with them. Until I started experiencing shortness of breath. Until I couldn't perform on the playing field or on the court like I used to. Until I started developing a cough. Until I saw how it grieved my mother and how it angered my father. I saw the warning sign. And one day when I was working out in the fields, my dad and I, we were out baling hay out in the fields. I was sitting in the truck by myself. I saw Dad off. He was with the tractor and the baler, and he was on the far side of the field baling hay. And I was sitting there with that pack of cigarettes. And I looked at that pack of cigarettes and I said, "God, if you can take the desire away from me, I will never, ever come back and involve myself in this kind of activity again." And He took the desire away. And I've never been back to them. But you see, that's why God sends the warning signs. He doesn't send the warning signs because He hates us. It's because He loves us. He doesn't send the warning signs to punish us, but He sends the warning signs to correct us. Do you see the warning signs in your life? Has God been speaking to you in your conscience about the things that you are involved with, the way that you live, the attitude that you have? Has God been sending the angel to cry out, "Oahi," in your heart and in your life and in your mind and in your spirit? Danger. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, look with me, if you will, please. You're in the book of the Revelation. Turn left, and let's go back a couple of pages to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Apostle Peter. And here's a man who can speak from experience about the warnings. Coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he was filled with awe and wonder, and he was just flowing over with love and admiration of the Lord Jesus. He saw Him transfigured in the glory of God upon Christ, and he comes down and he says, "Let's build three temples here, let's build three churches here, and we'll just stay here forever and worship You on this mountain." Jesus says, "We've got to go back down in the valley where the people live, and we've got to deal with what's going on in their lives." And Jesus
And the disciples go off and they start ministering to others, and Jesus asks some questions. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist raised back from the dead, and some say you're this prophet and that prophet. But who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Son, you are Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of the true and the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has revealed this to you. Not flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he told him upon that testimony he would build the church. Again, Peter is so enamored by all of this. Jesus speaks about going to Jerusalem and dying on a cross. And Peter says, Lord, forbid that. I'm not going to permit that to happen. And Jesus warns Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, three times you will have denied me. Three times. Peter knew what it was like to be warned by Jesus and not heed the warning. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't slow. Let me read it to you in the contemporary English version. The Lord isn't slow about keeping his promises, as some people think he is. In fact, God is patient because he wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost. God is patient. He wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost. Before God does anything in terms of judgment, he always gives a warning. He always warns us. That's his love, that's his grace, that's his mercy, but that's also his patience. He warned Adam and Eve that in the midst of the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't go near it, don't touch it, Jesus said. I believe it was Christ who was with them, the pre-incarnate Christ who was with them. He warned Cain of the murder that he was about to commit on his brother Abel. He warned the generation of Noah for 120 years. He warned the generation of Noah that the flood was going to come, that God was going to destroy the earth by flood. And no one listened. He warned Israel for over 800 years that Israel was going to be kicked out of the land because of their idolatry, because of their lawlessness and their corruption, and because they rejected the Lord as their God. And for 800 years, they limped along. They had revival every now and again, but they always went back to their sin. They always went back to their idolatry. They always went back to their paganism. But God continued to warn them until God said enough is enough, and he kicked them out of the land. And they've been vagabonds and they have been gypsies, if you will, into the nations of the world until just recently. God has called them back home to Israel. But for centuries, they had no home. That was God's judgment upon them. But he warned them about that. John the Baptist warned Israel of the judgment that would come for rejecting that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus warned of the judgments that would come because of our ignoring God's grace and God's mercy. The Apostle Paul warns us of the judgment that awaits the saint and the sinner. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. You're in 2 Peter. Go back a little bit further. Turn left and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And notice what the Apostle Paul says. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now I want you to notice what Paul says. What? We must all appear. No exceptions. Every single one of us, from the pulpit to the pew, every one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and every one of us will give an account of the things that we have done, as the scripture says here, whether it's good or whether it's bad. No exceptions, no excuses. All of us will stand before the Lord God. It behooves us then, and even Paul mentions it here. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust well known to your consciences. We tell people, we warn people that day of reckoning is coming. Someone has said that in the Bible there are 600 warnings about hell. 600 warnings about hell. Now, I didn't go back this past week and read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and count them all. I take this individual's word because I trust this individual. But
100 warnings about hell. And this individual says that if a man were going down a road and there were 600 signs on that road saying, this road leads to hell, by the time a person got there, it would be because of his own choice, his own will, and the hardness of his own heart. Think about that, would you? You're going down the highway, and you pass through Livingston on the way to Delhi. You're going north on 99, and all along the way you see signs that the bridge is out. The bridge between Livingston and Delhi, the bridge is out. Flood waters have washed it out, and you see the signs, but you keep on going. 65, 70 miles an hour going down the highway. And here's another sign, the bridge is out. And here's another sign, flood warning. Here's another sign, the bridge is out. And you keep on going. Sign after sign after sign after sign, warning after warning after warning, danger ahead. And you keep on going. Until you fall off the edge of the embankment where the bridge used to be, and you plunge into the water. We would all stand back and we'd say, what a fool. What an idiot that he would continue to drive down the highway knowing that the bridge was out and knowing what would happen if he continued to go down the highway. The same is true here, dear friends. 600 warnings about hell. 600 warnings about judgment. 600 warnings about the wages of sin is death. 600 warnings that God has given to us out of his infinite grace and mercy and love for us. Don't continue down this pathway. It will lead to your ruin. Are we listening? Are we paying attention? God has made it clear to everybody that there is a right way and a wrong way to act and to speak and to live. You're in 2 Corinthians. Let's go left again to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verses 18 through 21. Romans 1, 18 to 21. I know I need to hurry up here because your roast is burning, or maybe your game is already on. So if y'all will listen fast, I'll talk fast, okay? Romans chapter 1. Let's look at verses 18 to 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Let me read it to you in the contemporary English version. It probably make a little bit more sense to folks. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, in the contemporary English version. From heaven, God shows how angry he is with all of the wicked and evil things that sinful people do to crush the truth. Listen to this. They know everything that can be known about God because God has shown it to them. They know everything that there is to know about God because God has shown it to them. God's eternal power and character cannot be seen, but from the beginning of creation, God has shown what these are like by all that he has made. That's why those people don't have any excuse. They know about God, but they don't honor him or even thank him. Their thoughts are useless, and their stupid minds are in the dark. So when we stand before the Lord God on the day of judgment, and each and every one of us will stand there, and as the Lord reviews our lives, and I'm sure, I don't know about you, but for me, I know it's going to be an embarrassing situation. I'm going to be embarrassed for myself, and I'm going to be embarrassed for my Lord. And I could very well say, well, I didn't know about that, God. Or, Lord, I wasn't aware of that. And, that wasn't really made clear to me. And the Lord will say, you knew about these things because I gave you that understanding in your heart. I put that understanding in your conscience. You just ignored it. No excuse. No excuse. That's exactly what Paul is saying. There is no excuse for anyone to miss heaven and embrace hell for all eternity because God has given sufficient warning that these places exist, and he's given us sufficient warning on how to avoid hell. I know that there are individuals who ask such questions. Why does he permit the Saddam Husseins of the world and the Osama bin Ladens of the world to exist? Why does he allow people like Ted Bundy and Jeffrey Dahmer to be born? Why does God allow the Hugh Hefners and the Larry Flints to live long and prosperous lives as they peddle their smut and their pornography? Why does God allow such individuals to live? And there's really only one answer to the question, dear friends, and that is because God is patient, and God is not willing to allow anyone to die and to go to hell. Maybe they will repent. Maybe they will turn. Maybe they will confess their sinfulness before the Lord God. Maybe they'll realize their sin and repent and be saved. Let's take one more passage back in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, and verse 11. And this is in the Old Testament. It's near the, well, if you're in the book of Psalms, which is in the middle of the Old Testament, turn right and go a little ways, right before the book of Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Listen to what the Lord says through the prophet Ezekiel. As I live, says the Lord, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Did you hear that? God delights in the death of the saints, because they get to go home to heaven to be with him in glory. But the Lord tells us that he does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die? God is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent and come to salvation in him. That's why he sent his son. So now, before the fifth trumpet sounds, let's go back to Revelation 8:13. Before the fifth trumpet sounds, an angel cries out, Oahi, Oahi. He cries out, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Who are these inhabitants of the earth? Is this everybody that's on the face of the earth at this time? Yes, but particularly to the Katoikehoi. The Katoikehoi. These are the people who have settled here. These are the people who make this world their home. This word means these are the individuals who have one thing in mind only, and that's their own little kingdom. They have no time for the kingdom of God. They have no time for fellowship with God. They have no time thinking about others or about their life or their expressions or experiences beyond the grave. They have no heavenly vision. As I said, they have no desire for fellowship with God. They have no longing in their heart for their eternal home. These are people who look upon this life as the sum total of who they are. These are the ones that the angel cries out to with great sadness and great sorrow. Individuals who refuse to acknowledge anything beyond themselves. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where no thieves can break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And this angel is crying out to those who treasure the things of the earth more than they treasure the things of God. They treasure their own lives more than they treasure his life. They treasure the things of the world more than they treasure the things of the kingdom. And God cries out in anguish and in sorrow, Oahi, upon all of these who refuse to look up and see that their salvation has drawn near to them through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He issues a mournful and a gut-wrenching cry to those who will not be saved, who will not accept the gospel, who choose not to turn away from the very things that ruin them and destroy them. It's not a cry of delight, and it's not a cry of satisfaction for judgment. It's a cry of sorrow and a cry of grief over those who could have been saved, but would not be saved. One final passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to close. Romans chapter 8. Look at it with me, please. This is not a Pauline finally. This is finally. Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 38 and 39. And before I read this passage of Scripture, I want to give you two words.
two words. And the two words are simply this: except you. Two words: except you. Okay? Bear these in mind. Let's take a look at it. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded, the Apostle Paul writes, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We read that passage of Scripture and we say, oh, how wonderful, oh, how great, how marvelous. God loves me. God will always love me. His love will never be, ever be taken away from me. There's nothing that can be done. There is nothing that anyone can do that will separate me from the love of God. Everything that the Bible talks about here includes everything that I might experience or anything and everything that might impinge upon my being. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Two words: except you. Why do these judgments come? Why does Jesus break the six seals of the judgment scroll? Why do the angels sound the trumpets of judgment? Why will the angels pour out the bowls of judgment upon the earth? If God loves us and God is gracious and God is merciful and God is patient, then why would God pour out these judgments? I thought nothing could separate mankind from the love of God. Nothing on the outside, but something on the inside. Your own will. The hardness of your own heart, your unwillingness to heed the warning signs. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God except you. Nothing but our own unwillingness to repent and to trust in Him as Lord and Savior. And that's why the judgments come. Now, as I said a while ago, these judgments are future. These seal judgments are yet to come. These trumpet judgments are yet to come. These bowl judgments are yet to come. But that doesn't mean God is not actively warning you today in your own life about behavior that's going to ruin you, destroy you. That doesn't mean that God is not already warning you about attitudes and actions that will wreck your relationships, that will wreck your marriage, that will wreck you financially, that will destroy your health, even your sanity. This doesn't mean that God is not already actively involved in your life, in your conscience, in your heart, and in your mind, warning you that the way you're living your life is inevitably going to, it will ultimately lead to your undoing. Are you listening to the voice of God? Are you listening to the warnings? Do you hear God as He's crying out in your heart, Uahi, Uahi, warning, danger is just around the corner. God is patient. God is merciful. God does not want anybody to perish. But God will only be patient for so long. And His mercy will only go so far. And then His judgment will come because the warnings have been ignored. Father in heaven, we pray even now that as Your Spirit speaks to each and every one of us concerning the condition of our lives, our relationships, our attitudes, as well as our actions, that, Lord God, we will hear those warnings and we will say in our own heart, I must change, I must turn around, I must stop from going down this pathway that will ultimately lead to my ruin. I need Christ Jesus to deliver me from the sinful person that I am. And Lord God, I know that talking about sin and even claiming to be a sinful person is not popular nowadays, but it is the truth. And it's something that we all need to acknowledge, or we can never be saved. We can never be delivered. We could never be rescued from the cliff that we're about to fall off of. Lord God, You have been so very patient with all of us. You have been long-suffering. You have warned us and warned us and warned us about things in our life and Lord God, sometimes we listen, sometimes we don't. But the question that stands before us even now, Lord, are we listening today? Are there things that you are warning us about today that we need to turn away from? Are we listening? Do we hear you? There may be an individual here, Lord God, that you've been talking to for years, warning them about the sin of their life, the rebellion in their life, warning them that judgment is going to come, and you're speaking to them even now. I pray, Lord God, they will listen, they will hear, and they will respond to your offer of grace, that, Lord, you will save them from the judgment to come if they will only turn away from their sin and turn to you and be saved. Father, there may be people who are going through very difficult times in their lives. Difficult times because of bad decisions that they've made, bad relationships that they've been engaged in. Individuals who are going through a difficult time, Lord, because they've ignored your warnings. And today they want to say, Lord God, help me, save me. Save me from the mess that I've made of my life. Save me from all of the things that I've done that have contributed to my undoing. Deliver me now, Father. If you have that power and if you have that grace and mercy and if you truly love me, then save me from what I've made out of my life. Father, I pray that individual will come to Jesus even now and say, Lord God, I turn my life back over to you. I want to start living for you. I want to start following Jesus in my life. I want to be rid of this heavy burden that I've been carrying around, this heavy burden of guilt, this heavy burden of anger, this heavy burden of regret and bitterness. I want to let go of all that stuff. And I want to have a life that's clean and pure, a life that has peace and joy in it. Father, you know each and every one of us here. You know where we're at. You know what needs to be done in our lives. I pray that you speak to us and encourage us even now to do what your Holy Spirit calls us to do. I ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. David is going to come and lead us in this time of decision. Stand with me if you will, please. And as we sing, whatever need you have in your life, whatever decision you need to make, dear friend, I pray that you'll put Jesus first in that decision. And that you'll trust in Him. Listen. You may be thinking in your own heart and your own mind, you know, I've been to that altar 100 times. And I've confessed to the Lord 1,000 times this sin that I've got in my life, this attitude that I have. And nothing seems to work. I just can't seem to get rid of this habit that I have, this vicious cycle that's tearing me apart. And I realize that I need help, but I don't know what else to do. I'll tell you what you do, dear friend. You give Jesus one more chance. You give Jesus one more opportunity. You come and you surrender to Jesus, not just as your Savior, but you surrender to Him as your Lord and allow His Lordship to do in your life what only His Lordship can do in your life, and that is to take you out of darkness and bring you into His light, take you out of slavery to sin and set you free in Him. Give Him one more opportunity to be the Lord of your life. And if you really mean it, if you're sincere in your commitment to Christ, I guarantee you, dear friend, that what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is true, that those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new spirit. He'll give you a new life. The old things will pass away and life will become brand new again. That's His promise to you. Give Him one more opportunity to become the Lord of your life, dear friend, and mean it this time, and see what great work He can do in your life. David, lead us as we sing.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.